staying, but there are some going then. Okay. So we'll get the fours and fives to go. I think the grades 1, 2, and 3, you're staying. Am I right about that? But as I was saying, I've already looked at, you know, the messages you preach in years gone by. You try to come up with a new one. But, you know, there really is nothing wrong with the same message every year about Jesus being born. But, again, I wanted to concentrate today on the word Savior is how I wanted to look at it, okay? Savior. You see the word up there. You will see it spelled two different ways. Again, as I have it on the board, I did not change it all the time. This is the more modern spelling, is it not? It leaves what letter out of it? The U is left out, okay? And again, a lot of older English words had U's in them. And if you have a King James Bible that, again, hasn't changed it from a U to this, it's okay. Again, it's okay. Does everybody hear that? I had somebody write me a letter a couple years ago and in our Easter program. This is how I spelled Savior. And they wrote me a letter and took very great offense that I spelled it without the U. And the reason was, they said, because you have to put the U in there because it gives the word seven letters. And seven is the number of perfection. And so the perfect way to spell Savior has a U in it. I was not impressed with their education, okay? It doesn't matter if you leave a U in there or not. It's still the same. Does that make sense, everybody? Six letters, seven letters, whatever it is, it doesn't make a difference. So again, if you're saying that I'm not preaching the right Savior because I don't put a U in it, I don't think you're right, all right? So it's okay to spell it this way, but maybe your Bible puts a U in it, and some of the sites that I use to copy verses for this will have a U in it, and I did not bother to take it out, so it's spelled either way. But I want to look at Savior is what I want to look at in the Christmas story. So, again, I'm limiting myself to the Christmas story. Just a couple verses outside is what we're going to do. Again, the first place we have, if you want to open up in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, the first place we have in our Bibles is that we have this verse in Luke 1:31. Luke 1:31. Again, we're studying the word Savior. And this is the first place we have it. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, again, we've come now to the great name. And tonight we're going to look at a name above all names. And Lord, we thank you for the name of Jesus. Help us as we understand, Lord, what Jesus means. And Lord, that he is the Savior of those who put their faith and trust in him. Thank you so much for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now you might look at that verse and say, Pastor, I don't see the word Savior in there. It's there. Okay? The last word, kind of highlighted, is it not? All spelled with capital letters is the name what? Jesus. I kind of want to look at the name Jesus and so that you can understand where it comes from, okay? Again, you can look at all these verses. This is the Gabriel standing in front of Mary and talking about Jesus is coming. And you can read all those verses at your leisure sometime. But I wanted to look at where the word Jesus really comes from and how it comes down to it, okay? Jesus is just a great name. Notice I pick pictures all the time, change pictures all the time. I didn't want any pictures of angels with wings. Does anybody know why? I'm not so sure a lot of them have wings, okay? We know that seraphim do. Not so sure about all the angels, okay? So I wanted to pick when Mary was being taught to by Gabriel that possibly he did not have wings as she talked and talked about you're going to have a very special birth. And when that boy is born, you're going to call his name Jesus. Jesus, what a great name. In the Old Testament, again, the word Jesus correlates to the word Joshua. Did you know that? I do know this. You can get very confused, all right? In your Bibles, in the New Testament, sometimes we're referring to Jesus and sometimes we're referring to Joshua and it uses the word Jesus, especially around Hebrews chapter 4. We're talking about the historical man, Joshua, and yet the King James Bible calls him Jesus because Jesus in the New Testament is Joshua of the Old Testament. And sometimes when we're talking about the Joshua of the Old Testament, it calls him Jesus. You can get confused really quick, okay? Because the only person we usually use to call Jesus is who? Jesus Christ, okay? But it is the Old Testament Joshua. And you can see the more correct or lengthy spelling that's, again, this is Englishized. But again, Yahushua is, again, Joshua, which basically means, okay, the Lord saves. And that would be Yahweh. Now, you may have an older Bible or one that's not been updated with more recent knowledge, but Jehovah was a word that was created as people took a guess at what some Hebrew letters meant. And they guessed and said, we think it's pronounced Jehovah. But you know, later they learned Jehovah was not the right pronunciation of those letters. The real pronunciation is Yahweh. Have you ever heard the word Yahweh? Yahweh is the proper pronunciation. We do use the word Jehovah also, but Yahweh is more correct. Okay, so the Lord saves. Yahweh saves. That's what it means. Our God, Jehovah, Yahweh, saves. What happens then? Okay, that Yehoshua, okay, has then been shortened to Yeshua. Okay, so you can see we have Yehoshua shortened to Yeshua, and that literally means He saves. But we know who He is, okay? It's Yahweh saves, and He saves. So, Yeshua would be the shortened form of the word, meaning Joshua, where we get our word Jesus from. Again, the word Yeshua then is translated into Greek, and this is how it comes out. Jesus. Okay? Jesus. That's Greek. Now, notice it's translated, but then also that word is now transliterated into Latin as Jesu. Do you understand the difference between translation and transliteration? Translation is when we find another word that means exactly the same thing, though it may not be spelled anywhere close. Transliteration is we just pretty much take it from one language and put it into the other language so it's still pronounced the same way. Okay, because there isn't an excellent one. So, Jesus got into, so it came into Latin to be Jesu, which then comes down into English to be pronounced what? Okay, Jesus, which we say in English, where we live in America, we say what? Jesus. Though there are a lot of people that are still alive that have the name Jesus, but they don't pronounce it Jesus, they are pronounced how? Jesus. I remember when I was a kid, there was a bunch of boys from somewhere, Panama or somewhere, that played Major League Baseball. Okay? And their last name was Alou. And one of them was Jesus Alou. Okay? And yet when you saw it in print as a kid, you were kind of like, Jesus? That's Jesus. Okay? Again, the Spanish-speaking people more pronounce it Jesus, though we say Jesus. But again, it's the name Joshua, it's Yehoshua, Yahweh saves. So when you go to that verse that I gave you, first of all, Luke 1:31, when you say, well, you're studying Savior, yes, because when she was told, you name that boy, in our word, we would say what in English? Jesus. It literally means Yahweh saves. Okay? Our Lord, our God, He is the one who saves. And this boy, when he was born, was coming to save. Again, moving on. The next time we have this verse is Luke 1:47. Again, you can see here where Mary says, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. You're already in Luke chapter 1. I do want to read some verses to you, please. Luke chapter 1, look at verse 46. This is Mary. It's a little while later. Again, she is pregnant with Jesus. She has taken a journey from Nazareth where she was told and where she became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And she has now moved down to what I believe is the city called Hebron. She's with her cousin Elizabeth. And they are just rejoicing at the goodness of the Lord because Elizabeth is going to have a baby in her old age. And Mary is having a special boy. And Mary, again, sings a song or writes a poem and says it. Verse 46, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things. Holy is his name. His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and then returned to her own house. Again, so Mary is going to use the words there. You can see it there in verse 47. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my what? Savior. Now, I just want you to remember that Mary knew God was her Savior because she needed a Savior. Remember that when we get into more of the meat of the sermon, if you want to put it that way, that Mary knew she needed a Savior. Found this picture that somebody says maybe could be a picture. I put pictures up there. If you come to me and say, Pastor, I don't like your pictures, good, then I accomplished something. You've formulated an opinion of what you think they should look like. Am I right about that? Whether my pictures agree with yours or not, I just like to put pictures because it makes my mind go, do I really think Mary looks something like that? Or what do you think? Okay, it's not a bad picture. But you come up with yours. Again, here is basically a painting called Mary's Magnificat. And again, there is Elizabeth right there. And she is praising the Lord and singing this song or a poem or whatever it is. There's Mary. But she said, I need a Savior. I need a Savior is what it is. Next time we run into the word Savior then is in Zacharias' prophetic song. Again, you're still in Luke chapter 1, please. Go to verse 67. Luke chapter 1, verse 67. I'm going to read this. Zacharias, bringing you up to speed. This is Elizabeth's husband. Okay, he's the man who was told by the angel that your wife is going to have a child. He's going to be very special because he's going to announce the arrival of the Messiah. And Zacharias, if you remember, has not spoken for the entire time that his wife has been expecting. Okay? He's not spoken at all because he kind of doubted that something like this could happen because he and his wife were so old. And so he has not spoken for a long time. Finally, again, the Lord has opened up his lips. And he also is going to praise the Lord. Look at these verses, please. And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Watch for the word salvation or Savior in here. And hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Again, he's not talking about his son. If he was talking about his son, his son wasn't born in the house of David. Zacharias and his wife, they were Levites. Has everybody got that? So he's not talking about John here. He's talking about who? Jesus. He's not yet born, but he's talking about Jesus. Verse 69. Hath raised up for us a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the ages began, that we should be saved from our enemies. Saved from our enemies. And from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. And thou, child, now he's talking to his son, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So again, you'll see here that he talked a lot about salvation as he was talking about Jesus to his little baby. Again, the pictures that I give you, here they are as John has been born. Okay, I think John has been born, and in your picture there, if you look at it, you'll see that he is here, and they're all in the story, you should know it, they all want to call him what? Zacharias Jr., okay? They want to call him Junior, and pretty much Elizabeth is saying, no, we're not going to name him that. And finally they go to Zacharias and they kind of say to him, well, surely you want a junior in the house, don't you? And no, he can't speak, so he asks for writing utensils. They bring it to him, okay? And when they turn that tablet around, what does it say on it? It says on it, his name is John. That's what the Bible says as you read it. His name is John. And from there, I believe he takes that little boy in his arms and this prophetic prayer, this prophetic song that he just said. Again, I think he was talking to his son about Jesus and what John's job was to be in this world to announce his coming. And so again, we have that. Again, three verses that are in that. You'll see that they talk about it. He's raised up for us a horn of salvation 71, we shall be saved from our enemies, and then also to give knowledge of salvation unto His people. So Zacharias, three times in his short psalm, or his song, mentions salvation. Salvation, that we need a Savior. Let's move on. The next time we find this word used is in Matthew 1:21. I think this was already read to us. The passage was already read by Ken to us, was it not? When the angel shows up to Joseph and has to try to help Joseph get through this situation that's taking place. Again, we call it Joseph's dream. These are the verses that I asked Ken to read. We thank him for doing that. We're not going to read them right now. But basically, I like this picture because the verses say, and while he thought on these things. Is that what it says? There he is in his carpenter shop, not cutting wood, not molding wood. What's he doing? Thinking. Okay. Now, I do tell people, put yourself in his place. His fiance has been gone for 6 months. He's not seen her for 6 months. Where's she been? Down with Elizabeth in Hebron. He's all the way up in Nazareth in Galilee. She's way down in the hill country of Judah in Hebron. All right. And he's not seen her for 6 months. All of a sudden, she comes home after 6 months. She's pregnant. And it's not me. Are you with me? And she comes up with this story. She comes up with this story. Wow. She's never lied to me. She's always been faithful. Wow. This is, wow. You know, and I guess it just captivated his day. The verses also say he was minded to put her away privately. Privately. What's that mean? Other people were coming to him and said, look, you can't marry her, Joseph. You got to break off the engagement. And he's like, he's a just man. Didn't the Bible say that? He's a good man. He wants to do the right thing, but I'm telling you, there's a lot of facts coming at him, or a lot of things coming at him. He just doesn't know what to do. What happens? He has a dream then, right? The Lord appears to him, or the angel appears to him in a dream, and says, fear not to take unto you what? Mary, to be your wife. For that which is found in her is of the what? Holy Spirit. And then he is given a job. Again, there's another picture of him sleeping. Again, in his carpenter shop. I looked at some of the tools on the wall. I don't know if they're tools. They look more modern than they do back then, do they not? But again, as he was there in the dream, and Mary was already told, you're going to call his name Jesus, but now Joseph is given the responsibility. She's going to bring forth the son. Okay? And you're going to name him. And you're going to name him Jesus, but the angel doesn't stop there. For he shall what? Save his people from their sins. You know, and I don't know, in his mind, Jesus, Yahweh saves. Okay, names mean something in the Bible. God saves. The Lord saves. Okay, why? Because he is going to save his people from their sins. That's what a Savior is. That's what Jesus, that's what the name means. The next time we come into the story, we find another angel, or the same angel, talking to some more people. Jesus is now born. And in Luke 2:11, out on the hillside are some shepherds keeping their watch over their flock by night. Lo, the angel of the Lord turned about them. And what did the angel say? For unto you is born this day in the city of David, what's the next word? A Savior. And it is Christ the Lord. Okay? So again, as we are here in Luke chapter 2, there in verse 11, we're on the hillside up there. And again, I've kind of put the annunciation to the shepherds. I'm not going to read it. Maybe a lot of you, as I read it, you don't need to. You pretty much have it memorized, do you not? They're in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Okay? We know this, but again, I've kind of given the picture. I don't know what it looked like up there. I don't know if they had a tent or not. Okay, but all of a sudden, they're there watching, and the angel shows up, and the angel says, I've got some news for you. There is born in the city of David. They know what the city of David is. It's Bethlehem. That's his hometown. Okay, and after the angel leaves them, or after the angel stops announcing, there's a whole host of angels that sing in a heavenly choir, and then they go away, and then what do the angels say? You know, let's go now to Bethlehem and see this thing. And, you know, And the sign was given. You'll find him in a hospital bed. Right? That's not where you're going to find him. You're going to find him where? In a manger. Now, I know the word stable aren't there and all that, but if you were to ask people where are mangers found, they're found in what? Stables, are they not? And let's go and go see that which the Lord has made known unto us. And sure enough, they go, okay, and they find him, okay, and they praise him. Let's keep going on. When's the next time the word Savior is used? When's the next time the word Savior is used? Well, the name Jesus. When 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called what? Jesus. Whose job was that to make sure it was called Jesus? It was Joseph. I tell people, one of the guys I'm going to spend some time in heaven with is Joseph. How about you? Because all I know, whenever God told him to do something, he did it. And you know, for some of the stuff that he did, he took ridicule for it probably the rest of his life. But he did it. And God said, you make sure that when he's named, and again, when they went to 8 days and named the child, again, his name was Jesus. Yahweh saves is what it's going to be. Found a picture here 8 days after Christmas. I don't know. 8 days after Christmas puts us somewhere in the January, right? Okay. So I guess when you're all headed back to school or whatever, that's when this story takes place. When they named Jesus again. When they presented him there, his name was officially given the name of Jesus again. And that was in keeping with what the angel said they needed to do. I'm not done with Savior yet. In Luke 2:30, you have another man. When he looks at Jesus, he says, mine eyes have seen what? Thy salvation. Who is this guy? Simeon. You know Simeon. Simeon was an old man, and he had a promise from God that he would not die until he had seen the Christ. I have a question. Does anybody imagine things or just sit down and do things like I do? Which way would you go on this? Dear Lord, I hope this Savior's not born for a while, because I want to live a long time. Or are you so anxious to see Christ that you just can't wait? Which way would you be? But there was Simeon. And again, Simeon was, again, a very faithful man. You can see his story. There's 11 verses there. And again, finally, he's there at the temple, and they bring Jesus up there because there's some things that they have to do to him according to the law, and they're willing to do them. And he finds Jesus, and he basically says, my eyes have seen thy salvation. Again, isn't that something? He's looking at a baby whose name is Jesus, which means Yahweh saves, and he knows this boy is salvation, is who he is. Again, picture two, I don't know what you think it looks like. There's Joseph and Mary. Again, there's the baby, and there's Simeon looking there, and he sees the salvation. Again, this is not a painting here, but you know what? He's probably telling the Lord, you know what? It's time to go now, because I've seen your salvation. Again, just a side note, I don't know how applicable it is, but folks, can I tell you this? Nobody is ready to die until you've gotten God's salvation. Nobody's ready. And now he has seen God's salvation. It's in a little baby named Jesus. And he said, you know, Lord, I'm ready to go now. I'm ready to go. Let's go and look at Savior. That's my introduction. You say, oh, we're in trouble. No, you're not. I just want to look at the word Savior to make sure you understand best I can what it means. I kind of gave you the history of the word, but I don't think the history of the word really tells you what Savior means. And I say this with fear and trepidation, but this word Savior really is a big word, and I hope everybody understands exactly what it means here, okay? Again, these definitions are not book definitions. They are just me trying to come up with something. And you might say, well, Pastor, they were lousy definitions because they were repetitive and they confused me. Maybe so. Okay? A Savior is someone that rescues someone from something. Okay? Key word, rescues. I want us to understand what the word rescue really means. Someone who rescues someone from something. And it's a literal rescue. Here's how it works. Without the Savior coming along, there is absolutely no chance of any kind of rescue from this something that has taken you. There is nothing that's going to be done. Doom is the destination without the Savior coming along. Again, I don't know the best examples to give you. I'm going to try to give you some examples so we understand it. But where we lived in Massachusetts near Horseneck Beach, it seemed to me that every year that we were up there, somebody drowned in the ocean there at Horseneck Beach because they had rip currents. And I do know that pretty much that while the lifeguards were on duty up there, that nobody ever died, but they would usually leave at 6 o'clock, and then people would ignore the red flags and say, well, they wouldn't let us swim today, but they've left, so we're going to go swimming. And then people would go out there, get caught by the riptides, and you'd read about it in the paper or two that a body was found. And it seemed like every year, multiple people died at Horseneck Beach. When the lifeguards were there, as far as I was to know, I don't think anybody ever died. Okay, but basically what happens is those lifeguards would have to rescue people because you'd get in one of those riptides, if you know what they are, and it would just carry you out to sea is what it did. And again, you couldn't fight against it. There was nothing you could do. And you're out there and you're going to die because, again, a lot of people died while we were up there from these riptides. But you know, those lifeguards would jump in into the riptide and out they would go. And when they would get out there, they would literally rescue the person. And without them rescuing the person was going to die. Okay? The lifeguards were trained, experienced, strong swimmers. They knew what to do. And every person who ever got caught in a riptide, when those lifeguards hit the water, they saved every one of them. Without those lifeguards there, after the red flags were put up and at nighttime people would go out there, they died. They had no chance of making it. Again, it's not a perfect example, but it's the idea of rescue. Without the lifeguard, there is no rescue. There is certain death. Is everybody with me on that? Because those riptides would take these people and take them away. However, when it comes to salvation, I hear people give testimonies, and the testimonies scare me because the idea is that Jesus really didn't save you. It's the idea that He helped you, but He didn't really save you. And the idea I'm trying to get, and I hope I get it across by the time I'm done, say a Savior is somebody who rescues you, saves you from something, which means without that person's saving, there is no hope of making it through the situation. Does everybody hear me on this? It's not a help. Okay? I'm going to give another word here. Can I do that? Maybe I picked the right word, maybe I didn't. You tell me. See, sometimes I hear people give testimonies and Jesus is just an enabler. He really isn't a Savior. He's an enabler. Enabler. What's an enabler? Okay, my definition. Someone who supplies someone with something so that that someone can do something about their condition. Is everybody following me through? Okay. You know, it's almost like I'm out in the riptide. I'm having trouble. Okay. And all I say to the lifeguard is, if you just give me a small push, I'll be able to swim in the rest of the way. And so he pushes me just a little bit, and what? I swim in the rest of the way. Now watch this. That's an enabler. He was able to do something for me, and then I took over from there. When it comes to salvation, folks, I hope you understand how lost we are, because He doesn't just give us a little bit and we do the rest on our own. Or, I was doing pretty good in life, I just needed Jesus to help me get over the top. Is everybody following me through on this? All right? It's Jesus is not an enabler, He's an absolute Savior. Because what we were, where we were and how we were doing was absolutely lost. We could not be helped at all. Okay? In fact, I do know this. I took life-saving classes when I was in college, again, and did some life-saving. So I know a little bit about what they taught me. And they said sometimes the worst thing that can happen when you go out to save somebody is the person that you're trying to rescue continues to try to help themselves, and they get in the way of the lifeguard rather than help. Has anybody ever heard that or whatever? You know, and they almost say sometimes if you go out there, you know, if you could just knock the person out, okay, so that they would go limp, you'd have an easier time of getting them to shore, you know. And I knew this, that sometimes when we approached people in the pool, they would say that, you know, when you came up there, the person would try to grab us and do something to us, and you'd literally have to go down and come at them from underneath of them so they couldn't grab you and take you under with them. And there was different techniques you had to do, so when you had an aggressive person out there, that they wouldn't drag you down and kill you also. Because here they were trying to help, But in their helping, what were they really doing? Hurting. See, I'm using salvation the same way. If you think, well, Jesus, just let me help you save me. You're not helping at all. You're hurting this whole situation. You just need to, again, just stop and let Jesus do the actual saving. So again, He is not somebody who just gives you a little bit of something and once you've received it, now you can do the rest on your own. And by the way, enabling is good. I mean, if you can enable somebody in this world, please do. Okay? Again, I think teachers a lot of times in the classrooms, they're enablers. All right? We don't want to do it for the student, but they're having trouble doing it. They just need a little help or a little push in this direction. And then they're able to do it. Okay? Able to do it. And that's okay. But Jesus is not an enabler. He is a what? A Savior. Now, I hope that maybe in your mind, I ruin you for the rest of your life, and this is okay, that every time you come now to these Christmas passages and you read the word Savior, the word enabler comes to your mind also. And you go, you know what? It is Savior. It's not what? Enabler. Because there was nothing in us that could do it. Now, again, I've given you illustrations of rescuing somebody from the water as a lifeguard may do some life-saving or whatever. But I think there's a better illustration so you can understand this. Again, and that comes from Ephesians 2:1. Okay, notice Ephesians 2:1. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, I have some italicized words up there. I've left them from the verse. Those words are not in the Greek. They've been added. And theologically, they help you with it and you can understand it. But notice the state that we're in. You who were dead in trespasses and sins. The word dead is the right word. Okay? It is the right word. Now, I kind of look at it this way. You've had people say something like this. I just need to live a better life. Well, watch this, folks. You don't even have life. How can you live a better one? You're dead, the Bible says. You know, so if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you want to go to heaven and you go, I just need to live a better life. You can't live a better life. You're not even alive. You are what? Dead. Okay? And when Paul is starting to talk about these doctrines here in Ephesians, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. If you didn't get it, a little bit later in the chapter, just a few inches down, He's going to give it to you again. Even when we were what? Dead. There is a song, and for the life of me, I couldn't find it. Okay? And it's a song we sing, and I'm not here to say that we should never sing it anymore. I'm not worried about it. If we sing it, it's fine. What is the name of the song that has the words in it? A sin, sick, soul. To heal a sin sick soul. I can't come up with the rest of it, but I know I'm right on those words. Is anybody with me? Yeah. There's a bomb in Gilead. To heal. There it is. Why? I couldn't do that. Thank you. I knew that we had people smarter than me. What? I should have called you. I will next time. There's a bomb in Gilead to heal a sin sick soul. Folks, we can keep singing it. But folks, we're not sin sick. We're what? We're dead. And you can go ahead and put as much ointment on a dead person as you want. And they're still what? Dead. Do you get the point where we are? We're dead. Now, here's the point, and I think maybe a better illustration than the one of the lifeguards, okay? I'm going to use doctors. Watch this. Doctors are enablers. They're not saviors. I'm not here to put down people in the medical profession. And if a doctor has saved you and that's the word you've used, that's good. But doctors are what? Because if you bring, and let's go to John chapter 11, we bring in Lazarus. He's been dead for how many days? 4 days, and lay him in front of the doctor. What's the doctor say? I can't help this person. You got to give me somebody who's already alive before I can do anything. And so consequently, whatever medicine and procedures and things that doctors do a lot of it is enabling. And then the body still has to be alive from there and do some healing and work on its own. Am I right about this or am I way out in left field? Okay? So consequently, when Lazarus was dead, he didn't need a doctor. But who showed up 4 days later? Jesus, the what? Savior. The Savior showed up. And even somebody who's dead for 4 days, what happens? He comes back. Okay? He's back to life. So again, the illustration I have here is doctors are enablers. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to criticize doctors. I believe in doctors. I'm so glad doctors kept me alive. Okay? But they've got to have something to work with. And they may give you a certain medicine and that reacts and then your heart and all that takes over again and off you go and you were enabled to live. Or maybe they had to do a surgery and they enabled you to live. Okay? But you bring a dead body to a doctor and they're not a savior. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We are absolutely dead. You'll notice a little bit later in the chapter, Paul goes on to say, because we are dead, we are without Christ, we are without God. Notice the other words that I have underlined. We have what? No hope. Absolutely no hope. Okay, doctors can't do anything. No enablers can do anything. What we need is a Savior. And sure enough, in Ephesians chapter 2, we've got some great verses, do we not? Again, that Savior came. For by grace are you what? Saved. It doesn't say enabled. You are saved. Why? Because you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And notice in verse 8, it says, it's not of yourselves at all. You had nothing to do with it. God didn't just give you a little push and then you swam the rest of the way. God didn't just give you a little bit of an injection and then your heart took over and you healed yourself. You were saved because you were dead. It's not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And don't forget the next verse. Notice, it's His workmanship. It's His workmanship that got us to where we are, okay, in Christ Jesus. So when we start mentioning the word Savior, I want you to understand that when a Savior starts to work, they have nothing to work with. We are absolutely dead. That's what Jesus did. Now again, I hope that you have come to a place in your life where you realize you needed Jesus, not because you were having trouble making it on your own and you just needed a little help. That's not why you need Jesus. You came to the place where you realized you needed Jesus because you absolutely were dead. Nothing you could do. And instead of saying, well, dear Jesus, give me a little help. What did you say? Dear Lord, just save me. I'm a sinner. And He comes and He saves us. Again, about at the end. You look on the computer, I think it's the last slide, is it not? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. And this is what Christmas is all about. Christ Jesus came into the world to save what? What's a sinner? Dead people. Dead people. He didn't come, all right? And I didn't come up with this quote. I don't know who did. Jesus did not come into this world to heal sick people. He came into this world to make dead people alive. Because, again, I just wasn't sin sick. I was sin dead. Did I get my point across? So when you see the word Savior, I hope you understand that Jesus is a Savior. And He can take something that's absolutely nothing, that's absolutely dead, and He can glorify it, save it, justify it, glorify us, and get us ready for heaven. And by the way, I still don't want to leave off the last part of that verse. Paul says, I am chief, of whom I am chief. That's each one of us. As you quote that verse, that's you. Because you know everything you've done in this world wrong. You know all the sins you've committed. You don't know all the things I've done. You don't. But you know all the things you've done. You have a long list of sins. You are the chief of sinners. And because of that, you need a Savior. I'm done, but I'm just going to wrap it up this way. Have you come to a place in your life, not that you just asked Jesus to help you because you were having a little trouble? Have you come to the place in your life where you asked Jesus to save you because you were dead and there was no help that you were supplying at all? If you haven't come to that place, when you do and the Holy Spirit brings conviction upon you, there's only one place to turn. Who's that? Jesus. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a what? A Savior. And thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Father, we thank You that You didn't send a doctor. Lord, You didn't send an enabler. Lord, a counselor, a psychologist. Lord, You sent a Savior. Yes, Jesus is the great physician. He is the counselor. Lord, He is the King. But Lord, what we needed most of all was a Savior, because we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And any attempt we had to save ourselves just made things worse. It didn't help one iota. Lord, I pray that everybody here has come to that place that they realize that they're dead. They're not on their way to heaven. Their sins have just made life a mess. And Lord, we turn to a Savior to save us. What a wonderful time to do it as this time of year. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I don't do this every service. But don't look around. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I turned to Jesus, but I really didn't turn to Him as my Savior. I just thought I needed some help in my life, and so that's why I called out to Him. But folks, you need way more than help. You need salvation. You say, Pastor, here's my hand. I think I need to get saved this morning. I may have done something in the past, but I don't think it was really salvation because I need a Savior, and I realize it now. Would you just put your hand up and say, Pastor, here's my hand. I need to get saved because I realize how dead I am. Any hands at all? Father, I don't know hearts, but Lord, we are all the chief of sinners, and the only thing we need and can turn to is a Savior, and that's Jesus. Thank you for sending Him at Christmas to take care of us being dead. In Jesus' name, amen.